Thank you, Stephanie. All right, good morning. Our children's church is about to start, so kids going up, going into through fourth grade can be dismissed now to children's church, and their parents will pick them up after service. So have a great time at that. We have a pre-K, kindergarten, first grade children's church, and we have a second, third, fourth grade children's church. Nursery is also available for the entire service, and you can take your child there if they're younger than the preschool children's church time. So have a great time at Children's Church. If you're still here, if you're with me, grab your Bible. Turn to Psalm chapter 54, please. Psalm 54. We're going to be continuing on in the series, The Summer of the Psalms. And we have done 52 and 53. Now we're at 54. So if you have a Bible, great. If you don't, there's probably one under the chair there in front of you. We'd love for you to follow along and to not just take my word for it, but to look at the word for itself and let God's word speak to you and your heart as we go through the text together. I mentioned when we started back in Psalms in 52 that 52 through 59 are all Psalms of David that were usually given during the time of his fleeing from King Saul. He had been anointed to be the king, but he wasn't anointed king yet, David. And so he was still under Saul, but Saul found out, and he was pretty upset, pretty mad about this, did not want someone else to be king, and so he's pursuing David, and David is doing a lot of running and doing a lot of hiding, and during that time, he kind of figures out and finds who he can trust and who he can't trust, and unfortunately, a lot of these psalms are about those he thought he could trust but now can't anymore, and he's upset about that, but ultimately, what we see is his faith increase. And him, even though the midst of his pain or his pursuers, he trusts that God is on his side, that God is pursuing him even harder. So we're going to continue to see that. We started in Psalm 52 with the big boast, in that there's the person that's boasting, this evil person, this hero, right? And he's boasting in his evil, in his own cravings. And we saw that really the righteous are those who boast in the Lord, and that their boast should be out of praise and overflow of the heart. Last week, we looked at the fool. And we saw that Nabal in 1 Samuel was the fool that David was likely referring to in Psalm 53. And that the fool says in their heart, there is no God, right? And there's no accountability before God. So this fool and Nabal's wife, Abigail, if you remember last week, she described him, this text described him as ruthless. And she went on to describe him as stupidity is all he knows. Right, that he is a fool, he's stupid, and stupidity is all he knows. And I know we kind of laugh and chuckle at that, but I don't want to be counted as a fool. I don't want my life to be looked at and saying, yeah, you know what, stupidity is all he knows. And maybe we have a friend like that, or, don't say names. Don't hit your neighbor, it's okay. Right, but we can look ourselves in the mirror and kind of identify some of those traits, that there was the ruthless evil person who boasted in his evil and his cravings. He wanted to edge out of all the competition and work his way up. He saw the fool who said, there's no God, I can do whatever I want. And then today, we're actually looking at his praise in the middle of this pursuit, his praise to God and his dependence on God's only name, his only name. And that's the sermon title today, The Only Name. So I'm going to pray for us, and we'll read Psalm 54 together, and then we'll get busy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be together today. God, to sing praise and worship to you out of the overflow of our heart. God, because you are worthy of that praise. God, as we come together now, as we seek your face, as we seek your word, we ask that you would be with us, that you'd be in our midst, your spirit would be convicting us of sin. God, causing us to repent of that sin and to move to a place of faith and obedience to you, that we would be faithful. And we know that you are faithful, so we thank you for that. God, there's so many hard times that are before us. There's so many hard times that many of us are in the midst of. God, there's so many hard times that pursue us still. But God, we know that you're God over that. So today, as we look to your word, help us be reminded of who you are. That you and your name is one to be trusted. That there is no other name. We thank you, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 54. For the choir director with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding among us? God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. God, hear my prayer. Listen to the words from my mouth. For strangers rise up against me, and violent men intend to kill me. They do not let God guide them. Selah. God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my life. He will repay my adversaries for their evil. Because of your faithfulness, annihilate them. I will sacrifice a free will offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, because it is good. For he has rescued me from every trouble, and my eye has looked down on my enemies. This is the word of the Lord. As we look to this text and we break it apart, we do see David right off the bat calling out, God, save me by your name. So that will be the focus today, is the only name. And we're going to hear more about that. But he sets a stage here. It says, this was a masculine David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding among us? So we're going to go back now, if you turn with me, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. You can keep your ribbon here in your Bible or your little doodle sheet there. We'll come back to the psalm, of course. But go back to 1 Samuel 23. Let's get us some context of this, because I think it's important for us to see this and maybe put ourselves in David's shoes for a few minutes to see the way that people treat him, but also to see the way that God treats him and cares for him. So 1 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to begin in verse 15. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh when he saw that Saul had come out to take his life. Now there's a comment right there, out to take his life. That's in the psalm, right? The evil men come to take my life. When Saul's son, Jonathan, came to David at Horesh, and encouraged him in his faith in God, saying, don't be afraid, for my father Saul will never lay a hand on you. You yourself will be king over Israel, and I'll be your second in command. Even my father Saul knows it is true. Now that's some encouragement right there, right? David is supposed to be king. Saul is king. David's running for his life from that very king Saul who wants to take his life to kill him. And Jonathan, the king's son, does he have some other like motives here? No, he doesn't. He actually trusts the Lord. And as he goes to David, David is encouraged, right? David's heart has sunk, but now he's encouraged. And what is he encouraged by? He says, Jonathan says, don't be afraid. He encouraged him in his faith in God. Don't be afraid. Saul will never lay a hand on you. That's a bold promise. Like, hopefully that's prophecy, right? That Saul's never going to get him, but he's got to trust him now. Like David, have faith in God. Saul's not going to touch you. You will be the king, and I'll be your second in command. Even my father knows this. So Saul had the knowledge, and he it's like the enemy today. Satan tries to go around and do whatever he can to destroy and kill and get rid of the plans of God. And can he ever win? No, Satan cannot win. And Saul trying to win and beat and defeat David, it's not going to happen. And Jonathan reiterates that to David. It's not going to happen. And so they made a covenant in the Lord's presence, this promise to one another, this enduring promise. And afterward, David remained in Horesh while Jonathan went home. So this is a high note. It's like, oh, good, this is awesome. God is good. His covenant's going to endure. I'm trusting the Lord. The Lord's anointed, right? And the Lord provided for David through Saul's son, Jonathan. Now we go on to verse 19. Right after this, the heading in my Bible says David's narrow escape. It says, some Ziphites. Now, these Ziphites are actually of the tribe of Judah. This is David's people. David's people who should know better, right? They know. But it's interesting how we, even if we're their people, it's kind of we go with whoever's the most popular. Like Saul seems like he's best. He's king. He's going to win. So I want to be on the winning team. And then we abandon the right team. And so we can maybe learn something from that. But the Ziphites, who are his people, they came to Saul at Gibeah and said, isn't it true that David is hiding among us in the strongholds in Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? So now, whenever the king wants to come down, so let him come down. As for us, we will be glad to hand him over to the king. Man, these little connivers. David thought, these are my friends. These are my people. Oh, no, they're not. Verse 21, may you be blessed by the Lord, replied Saul, for you have shown concern for me. Go and check again, investigate where he goes and who has been seen with him there. And then tell me, they tell me he's extremely cunning. investigate all the places where he hides, then come back to me with an accurate information and I'll go with you. And if it turns out he really is in the region, I'll search for him among all the clans of Judah. So they went to Ziph ahead of Saul. They're excited, like, we're on the king's team. We're going to be rewarded probably with land and money. It's going to be awesome. Now David and his men were in the wilderness near Maon in the Arabah, south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went over to look for him. When David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. Saul heard of this and pursued David there. So it's this cat and mouse game, right? Like David hears something, he moves, and Saul hears because he's got spies and he moves too. And so it's starting to get a little strenuous here. In verse 26, we pick up, Saul went along one side of the mountain and David and his men went along the other side. Even though David was hurrying to get away from Saul, Saul and his men were closing in on David. Do you ever feel like the world is just closing in on you? Do you ever feel like the evil one is pursuing and pursuing and you are just like running in place and he's catching up? This is how David felt. I think about this mountain range, and you know it's maybe cartoonish, but David on one side of the mountain, and he's kind of going around the bend, and Saul on the other side going around the bend, and they're kind of chasing each other. But someone's going to get tired, and here it says David was the one getting tired. So whatever are we to do? It seems helpless. It seems hopeless. But David had, again, been reassured by Jonathan. Saul will not lay a hand on you. Now, is David's trust in Jonathan? A little bit. But who's really David's trust in? It's the Lord. It's God. That God will be the one that provides here. So they're running around the mountain. They're closing in. And then a messenger came to Saul suddenly. It just so happens in verse 27. A messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly because the Philistines have raided the land. So what did Saul do? Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to engage the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Separation from where David went up and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now there, what do we have? God providing for David. And so this psalm is birthed out of this occasion. And we have to feel that big-time pursuit, that it's closing in around us. But we have to also feel that we have been encouraged and reminded of who God is. And so we trust in God. And then what does God do? He comes through. That's the God that we serve, and that's what we're going to see today as we look at the only name. So as David rightly so calls on the only name, and we see three different features, three different functions of the only name in this text today. Let's look at it together. Number one, the only name upholds the covenant. The only name upholds the covenant. Now, I'll follow here back to Psalm 54, if you would turn there again in your Bibles. Verse 1, it says, God, save me by your name. That name of God there in verse 1 is Elohim. And it's actually, that name of God is throughout this scripture, throughout this text, in verse 1, in verse 2, and at the end of verse number 3. It's Elohim. This is the name of God, Elohim, is God, the sovereign one over all creation, mighty creator. Like the one who has full sovereign authority over everything that your eye can see, your ear can hear, that you can touch, taste, or sense. This is the God he cries out to, the only God who is able. Amen? Elohim, save me by your name and vindicate me by your sight. God, hear my prayer. Elohim, hear my prayer. Listen to the words of my mouth. For strangers, they rise up against me, and violent men intend to kill me. They do not let Elohim, God, guide them. And then there's the famous Selah in the text. And we talked about this when we started the series. That's to mean pause and let that sink in. Now, if you're reading that should be a great rebuke. You should pause and let it rebuke you over and over and over. It says, violent men intend to kill me. They, those violent men, those ruthless people, the strangers that rise up, they do not let God guide them. We should ask that question of ourselves often, right? Is what I'm doing being guided by the Lord? Are my actions or my attitudes, is my faith and trust actually in the sovereignty, the might, the power of God? Or is it in something else? We'll see that here in a few minutes. But Elohim, this sovereign God, he trusts in the name of the sovereign God over all of creation. And the sovereign God had made promises. Now, let's talk about this. We see this similar in Psalm 86, where strangers rise up against. It says, God, arrogant people. Now, this goes back, I think, to Psalm 52. Talked about the arrogant, those who boast big and things they shouldn't boast in. Arrogant people have attacked me, and a gang of ruthless men intends to kill me. And that was, ruthless was one of the adjectives that used to describe Nabal last week in Psalm 53 to describe the fool. The fools are ruthless, right? And people who boast in their own cravings are arrogant. And again, it says, they do not let you guide them. They're not guided by the Lord of all creation. We sang about that a little while ago. Then he says, vindicate me. Look at verse 1. It says, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. It's interesting here. I want to make clear. When he says vindicate me, it's like, get me out of trouble, right? But what he's saying is, God, you know my heart, and you know that I've obeyed you, and that all I desire is to be obedient to you, and I have not sinned. I've not done anything wrong. I think oftentimes for you and I, we make a mistake, we do something wrong, and we're begging, God, please don't let me suffer the consequences of that bad, bad decision. It's like, God, vindicate me, make this better. But that's not what vindication is. When he says vindicate me, he says, God, you're my witness. You know that I'm upright. You know that I've been righteous. You know that I've been obedient. You know that I desire what you desire. You know that I'm not lifting a finger against Saul. You know that I'm waiting for you. God, you vindicate me. And what he's saying is, God, you can be the right judge. You can judge rightly. In fact, David, when he was actually confronted by Saul in 1 Samuel 26, he continued, he said, why is my Lord pursuing his servant? He said this to King Saul, the anointed one of God, said this to King Saul. Why are you, King Saul, pursuing your servant, your humble servant? What have I done? What crime have I committed? So he knew that he could be vindicated. He had been and was acting righteous, and he was also eager to know if he had done wrong so he could repent of that. We see that in Psalm 51. So as he says, God, you're the one that vindicates, he that's when he calls out to the Lord and calls out to his name. And it's not only the creator name, the mighty name of God. He knows God as the covenant God as well. And we'll see that later in this psalm where he calls out to Yahweh, who deserves all praise. Yahweh is the covenant promised name of God. How does he know this? Well, a lot of people in Scripture know this. I'm going to show you a couple of things here. We see, and I want us to understand too, like when we surrender and submit to the name of God, that's important that we do that. We surrender to it, we submit to it. We say, God, it's your name, it's not my name. Think of this before we get here. Think of how we treat this sometimes. You've heard this said before, like, you know, think about like when you're in a really, really tough situation. This is an acknowledgement of God, but not a submission to a God, okay? And these are all little g gods that I do not acknowledge as actual gods. But you think about David, he's in the wilderness there running for his life, and he could have said, man, may the wilderness gods be on my side. What's he saying? I need it to go my way, wilderness, help me out, right? Or I need the weather gods to be on my side, like create ease for us, but make heat and dust for them, right? And so he's saying, I acknowledge power and do it how I want to have it done, right? Or he might go on to, like, for our lives, right? Maybe you're like late for work, but you have to have the coffee. So you get in line at your favorite coffee place. And you're like, may the coffee gods have favor on me, and may I get through this line quickly today. That means nothing, except all you want it to be is your way. Expedient and good coffee. Your favorite football team or sports team, may the football gods be on our side, right? We're at the end zone, and it's fourth and goal. We've got to cross that line. May the football gods be on our side. Some of you are really, you tempt fate often. You're like, you get in your car and it dings at you. You're like, may the gasoline gods be on my side. Ladies, anyone? Yeah, I say ladies because that's how it is in my home. I get in my wife's car and it dings at me. I think she does it on purpose because I'm the gasoline god apparently. Right? But it means nothing. We say that, we're trying to earn favor and have it go the way we'd like it to go. But you need to understand, if David wanted it to go the way he wanted it to go, and that's what he was praying, and that's where his trust was, this psalm would have looked much different. This psalm understood that there was pressure from everywhere, but he could call on the name above every name, that he could call on the God above every God, and that when he did that, he acknowledged he was a God above every God, but he also surrendered and submitted himself to that God. That whatever happened, that God would be faithful. Amen? It's not the coffee line God. This is the God over all creation that we owe all of our lives to, and we should submit ourselves to. Why? Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Because of his faithful love, this covenant love of God, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. I say, the Lord is my portion. He is everything I need, not the little g gods. He is everything I need. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. Doesn't matter how fast the coffee line is. Doesn't matter if your car dings at you. It doesn't matter what the weather does today. You and I can put our hope in the real God who's sovereign over all of that and trust in him. He is our portion. We put our hope in him. There's no other name. Isaiah 54:10 says, though the mountains move, though the hills shake, God says, my love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the compassionate Lord. That's who God is. Though they shake, though they move, though that's happening all around us. That was happening all around David. But David knew this faithful, steadfast love of God, and so he called out to him and said, I'm going to trust in you. I can trust you, the only name that upholds the covenant, steadfast, faithful love. He is steadfast. He will not remove his covenant of peace from us. Number two, the only name that can administer justice rightly. The only name that administers justice rightly. Psalm 54, looking at verse 4 and 5. Now, we said this a minute ago. God, vindicate me. He wants God's justice there. But let's look at verses 4 and 5. God, right there, Elohim, again, is my helper. The mighty God over all creation is my helper. When I am in distress, when I am in dismay, when I am discouraged, he is my helper. The Lord, that name is Adonai. That's the name of God, Adonai. That means Lord and Master. Again, indicating this is the one I submit to. The Lord, my Master, is the sustainer of my life. I will gladly humble myself before him. And then what does it say about this God who is a helper, the Lord who's a sustainer? In verse 5, he will repay. He will repay my adversaries for their evil. Because of your faithfulness, annihilate them. God, you're going to repay, and your justice is better than mine. You take care of it. Go for it. He reached out to God, and God's justice began with God being his strength, his helper, his sustainer, the strength, the helper, the sustainer. And Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are protected. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are protected. So he will repay, right? So many, listen, I love this about David. God, Elohim, Adonai, you will repay. So many times, if you read through 1 Samuel and Kings, you see David, and you see so many times where David was in an actual position to wipe Saul out. But he never did. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord and knew that the Lord would be the one to repay. The Lord would repay. He wasn't about to get even with Saul, even though he could, even though people would say that was just, but he knew and trusted in the justice of God instead. We see this in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Paul says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's sight. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. What did David say? He will repay. God says, I will repay. But he says, God goes on, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll be heaping fiery coals on his head, judgment upon him. So when God does repay, there's like, oh, I'm standing in that whole heap of coals in judgment. And verse 21 is the key in Romans 12. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Why? His justice will prevail. Psalm 48:10. Like your name, God, so is your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. So his name reaches to the ends of the earth. His praise reaches to the end of the earth. And along with that, your right hand is filled with justice. So not only does God's name reach the ends of the earth, not only does God's the praise of God reach the ends of the earth, but his justice will reach the ends of the earth. There is no corner, no hidden place that will be outside of the reach of God and his justice. Amen? For some of us, that should freak us out. So what does this justice look like? I think for David at times, it looks slow. A lot of times in the psalm, and how long, Lord? For you and I, maybe it looks slow at times. You have people around you who are like, when are they going to get their own? But a proper perspective would be that, aren't you glad that God was slow to anger and wrath towards you? You and I deserved every single thing that we had coming. But God was slow in his justice towards us, slow in his wrath towards us because he loved us. So what does it look like? It's slow. It's slow. I want to read Romans 3. I read this, I think, last week or a couple weeks ago. It says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All. Even the evil ones that pursue David, he's as guilty as they are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But they are justified, there's God's justice, justified freely by his grace. Wait a minute. Justice is free? Like we can be made justified? Like it's justice won't be carried out anymore on us freely? That doesn't seem like justice, God. I want people to get what they're owed. Do you? Is that going to be fair? I mean, do you want to get what you're owed? I don't want what I'm owed. They're justified freely by what? By his grace. His free gift that you don't deserve, right? Through what? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. See, the God that we know, the God of the Bible, is not a God that is shown in the world all the time. Oh, he's loving. He's nonchalant. No big deal. You'll all be good. Everyone's going to be saved and forgiven at the end of the time. No worries. His love just wins. There's more. Yeah, there's free grace. You can be freely justified, but it was actually at a price. It's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And what does it say in verse 25? It says, God presented him. So justice had to be served. So what did God do instead of presenting me? He presented Jesus as the mercy seat, the place where blood would be shed by his blood through faith to demonstrate God's righteousness. Because in his restraint, God had passed over the sins previously committed. He had been withholding his justice, withholding his judgment, withholding his justice, not smiting us all. And then he presented Jesus in our place. Verse 26 says, God presented him again. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Interesting here. I've always loved that last verse. Because free forgiveness for everybody isn't very just. That's not very fair. That's not a fair God. See, God had to be just. He had to be fair as he justified us. Today we're serving the Lord's Supper. We're partaking in remembrance of the Lord's Supper, the body and blood that was given for us. Why? Because God presented Jesus in your place and in mine. God gave Jesus to die in your place and in mine. He bled in my place and in yours. He suffered, he died, he was buried, but then he rose victoriously from the grave. See, the justice of God has to be satisfied. And it will be satisfied on anyone who does not put their faith in Jesus. They will get justice. But to the one who does put their faith in Jesus, God now justifies them, you and I, because of what Jesus has done. See, God's justice and his wrath has been put on Jesus for you. Amen? Isn't that encouraging? That what we owe was placed on Jesus, and that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven and completely clean. That he's ready to justify. You remember that word justify? It's just as if I never sinned. It's gone. So God, this one name, is completely just. He totally administers justice. But praise be to God, he does that on Jesus for us and offers it as a gift if we would turn to him and believe. Now, if people want to push away the only name that administers justice, they will one day stand before the only name that administers justice, and they will receive the justice of God and the due penalty for their own sin. But you don't have to. God loved you and sent his son for you, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. This is what we celebrate. As we come to the Lord's table today, as we come to church every week, this is what we celebrate. We remember and we partake of the Lord's Supper and the elements, knowing that justice has been satisfied on Jesus for us. Amen? So David knows it, the only name that can administer justice. And he knew that he had found justice and been justified by the Savior, but he's hoping that his enemies would either turn or that God's justice would come down like a hammer on them. It's on Christ. So it leads us to number three. The only name that's worthy of all praise. It's the only name that's worthy of all praise. Because of what he has done, he has entered into a covenant relationship with his people. He has offered himself as the perfect and final sacrifice for our sins, that those who trust in him would be completely justified. There's nowhere else to turn. There's no other little g gods to run to. It's only in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 6 and 7. David continues in Psalm 54. He says, "Because of this, I will sacrifice a free will offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord." And now that name of God is Yahweh. That is the great I am we sang about a few minutes ago. The one, the covenant one that is over everyone. The covenant name of God, the great I am, Yahweh. "I will praise your name, Yahweh, because it is good." Verse 7, 4. "He has rescued me from every trouble, and my eyes have looked down on my enemies." That there is a separation, and there will be a one day where he makes all things new. I have a question here. Is there any other God or system of belief that has operated throughout time in accordance with a perfect covenant promised to his people, great compassion towards them, becoming sin for them and giving his life for them that they might have eternal life and be completely justified by what he has done? Is there any other option or any other name? No. Then what are we doing? What is the world doing? Yeah, when we get in that coffee line, and I say it tongue-in-cheek, "Oh, the coffee gods bless me," that's hogwash. There's no other name given by which we must be saved. Every other name will fail. Every other system will fail. But Jesus is present. And in Acts, he's written about it. It says Jesus is actually the stone the builders rejected. He's like this perfect, complete foundation to build on. Everything is in him, but he's the one that was rejected. But he's become the cornerstone. And it goes on, and Peter says, "There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven to people by which we must be saved." Praise God. You know, we think about that sometimes, and I've talked about this, I'm sure, several times before. The exclusivity of Christ is really at one of those pressure points for people. Like, you can't say he's the only way. Like, that's just so exclusive. That's so dismissive. No, he's not like saying like don't, no, not that, only me. He's saying there is a way of rescue, and I'm it. He's letting us know. He's letting the whole world know that there's a way of rescue. That's not unkind. That's very kind. We all know that there's no other name by which we must be saved. Some reject him, but to those who believe him and those who receive him in faith, they are forgiven and they are given life in Christ. We even get a glimpse into this future of what this redemption will look like one day. And in Revelation 5, turn there with me, Revelation chapter 5, last book of the Bible. Going end time stuff now. Let's go for it. Revelation chapter 5. It's a worship service that starts before the seals of judgment are poured out during the tribulation. This is the scene in heaven. There's a scroll with the seals in it, the seals of judgment. And it's like, when's this going to happen? When's this going to start? And looking at verse 9, we'll start at verse 9. There's a lot there you could read in context with your family later. Those gathered around the throne, gathered around the scroll, they saw it and they said, they sang a new song in verse 9. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Who are they talking to? This is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb that's there. He is worthy. Why? Because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood. There's no one else worthy except the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sins. That's why we come today. We remember on what he has done and we reflect and we say, God, thank you for being the only one, the only name. And in heaven, they're all there in heaven and looking around, who is worthy? Who is worthy? And there's only one worthy, and it's that same Lamb that we celebrate today. You purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and every language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Verse 11 says, then I looked up and heard a voice of many angels around the throne. Also the living creatures and the elders, their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. This is a horde of people, right? And they said with a loud voice, what did they say? Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one that's seated on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Not a creature's voice was absent from that proclamation. He is the only one who is worthy of all praise. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Today, as we have finished up this psalm, we acknowledge there is only one name. There's only one name. And as we partake in the Lord's Supper today, we remember that he is the one that's worthy to be remembered. He is the one that's worthy to be praised because he laid down his life, shed his blood, and offered forgiveness to all who would believe in him. Amen? I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we... Actually, no, stay seated. They're going to pass out the elements. Worship team and those who are serving the Lord's Supper that I've asked, if you would please come up and have three of you over here and three of you over here. You can stay seated as they pass out those elements. And here's what we're going to explain this and give you a little bit of instruction as we go to partake in the Lord's Supper. But I want us to be very, very clear of what we're doing here. We are reflecting on the Savior who is worthy of all of our praise. We are remembering what he has done for us, and we are taking this by faith, knowing that he's the only one worthy. That you or I, the goodness that we have, the things we've done in our life, the righteousness we've tried to achieve is like filthy rags. But God and his righteousness is not. So we celebrate, like David, we celebrate the only name that's worthy. We celebrate because we remember what he has done for us, and that he has forgiven us through faith in Christ. So as we pass out these elements today, the worship team is going to just play some instrumental music as they start to pass those elements out. Take some time to reflect on that. Reflect on the only name in your life. And be sure that Yahweh and the Lord Jesus is the only name above every name for you. And that you put your faith and trust in him to forgive. As we pass out the elements, they're double cupped. We'd ask that you just take those and hold on to them until everyone's been served. These guys will come back up. And once everyone's been served, I'll come up as well. We'll read scripture, we'll pray, and then we'll partake together. Today, if you're here, you're just observing, and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Christ, a believer. You haven't embraced him as Savior. We would say, do it. Embrace him as Savior. Cry out to him. Say, God, save me of my sin. You're the only one worthy. And he will. But if you're not ready, and that's not you, we'd ask that you would just pass the elements to the next person as they're passed along the chairs there. This is not for you. This is for you to observe and for believers to partake in. Okay? And we'll just have a time of reverence and reflection as they pass it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how much you love us. We thank you that you are the only one that is worthy. And God, we offer our praise and our worship to you alone. And God, as we now stop to remember and partake of these elements, Lord, we remember the body that was given and the blood that was shed by the only Lamb worthy, Jesus Christ. And it's through faith in Christ that we can be forgiven. It's through faith in Christ that we are justified by the only name, that the one that actually justifies and is just. So we thank you for that. We praise you for who you are. We love you. Show us in our hearts where we err, where we turn to other little g gods. Let us cast those aside and embrace you fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.